Turning to Revelation chapter 3, and in just a few moments we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19 to prepare our minds for our lesson on preparing to grow. For many, church growth is all about programs and plans that will help bring members in. And I want us to emphasize and to focus on that. Yes, plans need to be made. I'm excited about the things that you're going to be hearing in the weeks to come. Thankful for the men and for the meeting and thinking about these things to talk about putting into place those things that will help this congregation to grow. All of us should be concerned about these things. But we have an old saying, let's not get the cart before the horse. Not all churches are prepared to grow in both number and spiritually, which is true growth. And as an illustration of that, I want us to think about the church at Laodicea that's portrayed in this text. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 19. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Even if a successful campaign had been launched in Laodicea, how many would have remained faithful? How many would have excelled in that approach and in the spiritual environment that was seen at that time? For churches to grow, they must consider much more than just an outreach program of some kind. Now again, nothing is going to happen without a program. There will be no growth without some kind of an organized plan. So that's not what I'm speaking against here. But church growth studies have shown that the mortality rates of new converts is high. Unless a congregation is prepared to bring in new converts in a nurturing environment, any evangelistic success is going to be short-lived. Most of us understand the illustration that's provided in your article for today, and that is planting a garden. Only one time have I had any success growing tomatoes. Normally, if you want to kill something, give it to me. If you want to see a garden fail, put me in charge of it. That's, my thumb is not green in any stretch of the imagination. However, I had a neighbor when we were in Jefferson, Texas, who decided he was going to help me out with my garden. He tilled the ground and he told me what to do to get the tomato plants ready. I went to Walmart. I brought 8 pallets. I had like 16 tomato plants. And I brought those home and I dug a hole and I put 1 teaspoon of Miracle-Gro in each hole, and then started watering that as it went. And brethren, I was pulling a Walmart sack of tomatoes off those vines about every second or third day. Never have I had anything grow like that. And I talked to my neighbor, and I asked him, why have I not had any success? He said, well, what have you done before? And I told him, but really, I'd made no preparation. He said, the reason these grew is because you prepared this ground to grow these tomatoes. That's what we're talking about in our time this morning, is preparing the ground for the congregation here to grow. What's that going to take in both a collective and an individual way? To have growth that will have a lasting effect, a congregation has to prepare to grow. This is going to involve preparing ourselves as a congregation, but this is also going to involve each and every one of us looking individually at what we need to do to help make the growth effective. So number one, what must we do as a congregation? Our worship services, number one, must be designed to edify those in attendance. The first exposure that many people may have to the gospel is when they come here and meet us on a given Sunday. What do they see? What do they hear when they come? And believe me, people are watching to see what we do. What do they see? What do they hear? Do they see love? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Does their time with us draw them closer to God? Or if something happens, it drives them farther away? Do our visitors experience courtesy, warmth, and interest from existing members? My wife and I, probably still dating, maybe engaged at this point, had visited a congregation in Stephenville, Texas. We walked in one door for the services, walked out the other door, passed a whole lot of people, and were never greeted once while we were there. Nobody even recognized that we were even in the building in regard to that. Now, what would make me want to go back for that kind of treatment? Had another situation when I was preaching for a small congregation out in the country. We didn't have a baptistry there. And so we had to go into a congregation in Stephenville to baptize a couple. And we were right down front getting ready to take the confession from this couple. And the auditorium had just a glass partition going out into the foyer in the back. And the preacher and one of the deacons came down one of the hallways. I heard them before I saw them. Both of them were red-faced, in each other's face, screaming at the top of their lungs to one another. I had to make my apologies, walk out the back door and says, "Guys, I'm trying to take a confession here." What did those people see? What would make them want to come to a congregation that you had two preachers or two members nose to nose screaming at one another over some kind of discouragement or disagreement with one another? New converts, members, often depend heavily upon the spiritual nourishment that's provided in our assemblies. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We often use verse 25 to talk about attendance, but we often fail to use verse 24. Notice what these two say together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now that day is an interesting discussion. There's several different opinions as to what it is, but it really doesn't matter. The concept is, as we come together as a body of believers, we should be exhorting, we should be encouraging one another, we should be building one another up, and those who come and visit with us should recognize that. They should see us as a congregation that loves one another. New converts are excited. They're anxious to grow quickly. They attend services, and like sponges, they soak up lessons for knowledge. We must remember that with any endeavor, truth still has to be taught, especially to new converts. Sadly, there are many who have compromised the truth just to put backsides in the pews. I was taught long ago, I heard Brother Johnny Ramsey say it many times, what gets them here keeps them here. He also had a statement, if you get them with baloney, it'll take steak to keep them. If we try to do some kind of program where we entice people in, they're going to go where bigger and better is. But if they come here because the truth is being preached on a regular basis, if they come here because it's a loving atmosphere, because we're committed to one another, they see that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what's going to keep them coming if that's what they're looking for. We make it a good arena. What do they find when they begin worshiping with us? Do they see half-hearted services in which we're simply going through the motions? Does our Sunday evening service show them something about our commitment? If we're serious about growing, those who lead in worship are going to take their roles seriously. We're going to prepare for what we do in worship on a given Sunday. We're going to do so gladly, with enthusiasm. I know that the camera can be intimidating, but I'm often concerned when I look at the singing that's on the Search for the Lord's Way on Sunday mornings. Because I know the camera's in somebody's face, but what I see when I turn that television on is what looks like a bunch of people who've been weaned on a sour pickle. I don't see a lot of smiles. Every once in a while I'll see that, but what do people see when they come here? Do they see that we're excited about being here with one another? Do they hear us sing with joy and with confidence in our singing? We don't have to sing well, but we need to sing out. We need to show them that we enjoy being here, not feeling that we've been drugged here and have to endure an hour of being together. We need to participate with energy and excitement. And let's acknowledge those who come to visit. Let it not be said that somebody walks in one door and out the other door at College Hill and nobody greets them. Every member must do what they can to make our assemblies edifying to all who attend. We must also be prepared again to make these new members or visitors feel welcome. As valuable as our assemblies are in this preparation process, they're not adequate by themselves. New members often feel like a third wheel, but a sense of family is a strength of a small congregation. I've been in large congregations. I've seen congregations of 500, 600, 700, 800 members. And I know of people who don't even know who other members are in that congregation. But we're in a congregation such as this, it's so much easier to maintain a sense of family with one another. We've been privileged to be coming down here and working with y'all now for about 5 years. We've grown very close. There is a loving element in this congregation. There is a sense of family. We are happy when you're happy. We shed tears when you shed tears. That's the way that it ought to be. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Another preacher well said, if we don't want to be around each other here, what makes us think we're going to enjoy spending an eternity with one another in heaven? Babes in Christ often require special attention and nurturing. New converts or new members often bring personal problems with them. Members recently placing memberships have problems as we do, and they need help with those concerns. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I remember the love that was outpoured when I lost my dad. This ought to be a place where we can get that hug. This ought to be a place where we can have that shoulder to lean on. And we need to have our eyes open to those needs where we can help in a given situation. But now let's take that and refine it even a little further. What must we do as individuals to accomplish that which is needed of the congregation for growth? Individual members must be willing to step up and fill various roles and make involvements in our own walk of faith, or improvements in our own walk of faith. Number one, first and foremost, we have to strengthen our own relationship with God. If we're going to help somebody else, if we're going to help the collective group, we first have to take care of business with ourselves and see where we are spiritually. If we're not where we need to be spiritually, then we're not going to be prepared to step out and help others in the areas they need. And why is this so important? Why must we strengthen our own relationship with God? Well, you know this as well as I do. Hillsboro is not a metropolitan area. Hillsboro is a relatively small town. People here see you day in and day out, interacting in various ways in this society. But a telling question is, what do they see of us? It's one thing to see our car in the lot here. This is where we need to be, and this is a minimum on Sunday. But what about Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Where are we? What are we doing? What activities do they see us participating in? Are they wholesome or not? What do they show us? Or what do this show them about their faith? The reason that several people in Stephenville knew that our son was born is that we weren't at the ballpark playing softball. I had a good friend one time who had a message on his answer machine. We were either at the ballpark playing ball or watching ball be played. But there's various situations that occurred on the ball field. When I saw my brethren act in a way that was not Christian in the least. When I was preaching in Millport, Alabama, there was an assistant coach on the football team there whose dad was an elder in the congregation where I preached, and he was a member of another congregation just outside of town. And on any given day, you could hear the most awful string of curse words come out of his mouth on the ball field. And I'm sure someone thought, where does he go to church? What does he do? You know, Facebook is a great tool to use, a great media site. I use it often. I try to use it as a teaching tool. I use it to stay in touch with my family. I've got a lot of friends. I've got a lot of friends overseas. But every once in a while, I just shake my head when I see pictures or comments that my brethren make that are not spiritual at all in context. What are we showing other people regarding our own faith? Do they see Christ in us? As it relates to our relationship with God, we cannot share with them something we do not have. If our faith is not where it needs to be, we're not going to have the faith to share with somebody else who needs to make spiritual changes in their life. Notice several instances in which this is shown in the Scriptures. First of all, Paul knew that no matter how long we've been in the church, and no matter how strong our relationship with God was, there's always room for improvement. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If I have a hero in the faith, it's the Apostle Paul. When I try to live my life as a preacher, Paul is the example that I want to look at and say, I want to be like him. I watched a movie here just the other night, 42. The movie about Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier in professional baseball. And I thought of the number of young men that patterned themselves after him. Wearing a t-shirt with his number on the back, swinging the bat the way he swung the bat, trying to throw the ball the way that he did, looking at him as their hero, their example. Well, as a preacher, that's what I saw in Paul. Here was one who gave his life to proclaim the gospel. He turned his back on everything that he knew when he learned the truth. And just as strong as an opponent as he was of the truth, he was a defender of the truth in his conversion. If there is any preacher that I believe is going to be in heaven, it's going to be Paul. And yet, what did Paul just say? Not that I have already attained. I'm not there yet. I haven't grown to the point I need to grow. Part of his spiritual strength was in realizing that he had to keep on in growing in his faith. We must do the same. Peter also indicated that our own spiritual growth must be increasing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Notice, for if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Look at that word, abound, and making our calling and election sure. Taking spiritual inventory is something that we need to constantly be doing and make improvements when we find ourselves where we're lacking. Not excuses, not rationalizations, but improvements in what we need to do. But we also need to strengthen our relationship with one another. You know, I was so glad to hear the announcement about the ice cream social for next week. Not because just because I like ice cream, but that is the case. Whenever I think about ice cream, I can't help but think about Ernest P. Worrell, the guy who used to do the Brahms commercials on TV. Because he made a statement one time about Brahms ice cream. He said, don't put it on top of your head. He said, your tongue will beat your brains out trying to get to it. Well, yeah, there's certain kinds of ice cream I feel that way about. But it's not the ice cream. It's not the cookies. And I know y'all make some great cookies. That's not why I'm excited to come next week. I'm excited because we get to spend more time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Grow in our love, grow in our devotion toward one another, and looking for opportunities where we can do so. Why is it important to strengthen our relationship with one another? Well, brethren, our love and unity is a powerful witness for whose we are. When we show that we love one another, when we show that we have unity as a congregation, notice what's said in John 17, 20 and 21. You might recognize this as the context of Jesus' prayer from the garden before his crucifixion. But notice what he prayed for. He said, and I quote, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. Some people will never see the power of the gospel because we don't get along, or because we're at each other, or we're at disharmony with one another. A strong network of Christians is essential to assimilating new members into the local body. What we need to be showing everybody is what I'm trying to say in a more all-encompassing statement is they need to look inside and see us and say, I want to be a part of that group. As seen in our previous point regarding individual growth, our relationship with one another can always improve. Notice what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you do not need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do this to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's quite a feather in the cap of a congregation to be commended by Paul for doing something. And what were they commended for doing? Loving one another. But in the same breath, what did Paul say? Don't ever stop. Keep on growing in your love for one another because of the power that is seen in that. Notice also what Peter exhorted Christians to do in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Therefore, we must continually seek out opportunities to strengthen the bond that we share and that we enjoy in Christ. Regular attendance is important, but it's a bare minimum. We must be those who are hospitable to open up opportunities for this to occur. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, I guess we'll have to have brother and sister so-and-so over tonight, but I really don't want to. How attractive is that? But thirdly, individually, we must develop a relationship with the lost. Why is this important? Well, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 tells us about light shining in the darkness. But light must shine in darkness for it to have any effect. If people are sick, those with the cure must be willing to go out among them. We are going to be the most effective among those we already know. I know that friendship evangelism has been abused, but the principle of friendship evangelism is valid and it's effective. Most studies are set up by somebody that we know. Most of the time, people that we know are already going to be a little bit more open to those things. Very few cold calls are effective. The relationships already enjoyed can serve as the basis for a spiritual relationship through the evangelistic process. Brother Bob Stapleton, the director at Brown Trail, said, "Friends don't let friends die lost." How many times have we seen the commercial on television, "Friends don't let friends drive drunk"? But what about our neighborhood? What about our family? What about those we already have a relationship with? Most of the time, we're free to share with them the things that we enjoy. As tough as this year is, I'm still a Rangers fan. As long as it's been since my Cowboys have made the playoffs, I'm still a Cowboys fan. And most of the time, if you'll give me just a minute, I'll tell you about it at some time or another. It may be a recipe, it may be a book, it may be a sports team, it may be Josh. But we're going to share with those that we're close to the things that are important to us. If that's true, how much more effective, how much greater will it be to have that relationship with others that's going to take us to heaven with one another as we move toward that step? We must be aware that there are many who are lost, and we may be the only opportunity they have to hear the gospel. Do we really care for them? Do we really realize they're lost? And if so, what are we willing to do about it? Are we willing to allow our relationship to be a little strained by asking them some pointed questions about their faith? I know some questions are taboo. I know there are some things that we don't want to open up and let other people know. But we need to be able to ask those important spiritual questions. I'm not saying that we need to pester someone. We know, though, based on our relationships, when we are approaching the line of going too far. However, not moving forward at all helps nobody spiritually. Dana's going to lead us in an invitation song in just a moment, but let me close by saying this. For God to be able to use us, we must prepare ourselves. I fully believe that if the gospel is going to be heard in this community, we are going to be God's voice. We are going to be God's feet. We're going to be the hands that God uses to do the things that need to be done. This is true of us as individuals. I have to prepare myself to be useful in His service. As congregations, we must also make such preparations for God to use us, this congregation, as a beacon of light in this community. I know this congregation has had a difficult history. We all know it. It's a reality. Sometimes it's that elephant in the room sitting in the middle of the room that we don't talk about, but it's there. Growth will not occur if we foster any ill will or hurt feelings. Growth is not going to come by remembering the good old days. You may be here this morning and remember this congregation, this auditorium being packed on Sunday morning. And I'm glad it was at that point. But it's not that point anymore. It's not that year anymore. And that's not the situation anymore. And just thinking back to the glory days and wishing for it to be better is not going to bring about the growth that makes it so. We must be willing to move forward now and look to the future for success. Again, you're going to be hearing about plans in the coming weeks. You're going to be involved in some discussions about what you would like to see in the coming weeks. I hope that the growth for this congregation is like a fire that catches and spreads. Something that we can come together on and be excited together about. Do we truly desire to grow? Remaining constant is not the solution. Maintaining just these numbers is not going to work. And the simple fact is, many of us have gray hair, and it's not going to get any darker. That's a reality that we need to consider. The only option we have is to grow or to begin dying. We're not going to just stay the same. Will we be remembered as the church at Laodicea, dead because of lukewarmness? Or the church at Philadelphia that was an open door because of their perseverance? In reality, it's up to us. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we plead with you to